insights that Matt can reveal to us. We really appreciate you giving him that knowledge also. And to leave everybody's mind in the hour, or maybe the hour and a half that we're here, but you can keep us in tune and in focus. And thank you in Christ's name.
Amen. All right. Well, there's coffee brewing, so thank you, Samantha. So if you want coffee and you're kind of exhausted, there, it's there for you. Huh? No, I'm fine. I had a whole cup before I got here, so it should last me. We're going to move into a different area today where we've been talking about the incommunicable attributes of God, which are those attributes that are not communicated to us. Self-explanatory. And now we're moving over into the communicable attributes, and this is a larger category. What we mean by communicable attributes? Who can remember what that means?
Just ones that we share.
Or ones that God shares with us that we take part in. They're distinguished in. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five different categories, and each of these categories are different attributes. Let me just drop the categories. So for your notes, you'll have them there. First category is one of the attributes of being. So there's several kinds of attributes of being that God shares with us. We'll talk about those today. There are mental attributes. And there are moral attributes. Attributes of purpose, and attributes of perfection, I guess, or summary attributes.
What's the first attributes? One? Attributes of beginning?
Being.
Right.
Of being.
This should take us a while. Hopefully not too long, maybe three classes total. We'll see how far we get today. We'll be able to assess it. The attributes of being. There are two primary attributes of being, and when I tell you what they are, you might get more of an idea of what I mean by an attribute of being. First is spirit. Spirituality. And the other one is invisibility. Okay. Spirituality, we mean God is spirit. He's a, lack of a better word, he's a spirit being. We find that several places in Scripture. We should look first probably in John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, I'll get it. You get it, okay. John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well, if you remember. She's a Samaritan.
I'm sorry, do I have one?
Yeah, I have one.
Ah, okay. And if you remember, what was the difference, or what was the debate between the Jews and the Samaritans? Do you remember? Anyone from any of your previous Bible studies, or
I know they had mixed. There's some syncretism, wasn't there?
The Samaritans, right?
They had intermarried with surrounding people and taken on some. So they considered themselves, was it Jewish by birth and ethnicity, but they mixed in practice. No, they were mixed.
They had
practices that were mixed.
That's right. They considered themselves to be the true inheritors of faith. Huh? They worship God on the Mount of Samaria. It's called Samaria, I guess, is the name of the mountain. And that's where... What?
Jesus said, worship God with... He's a spirit. Worship God with honest and in heart.
That's right. That's exactly where we're going. So there's this debate between the Jews and the Samaritans about where should you worship God? Yeah, is God in the temple, or is God in the mountain, or is God to be worshipped in the temple, or is God to be worshipped in the mountain? And Jesus is, in the course of Jesus is talking to this woman, he gives us this this definition in verse chapter 4, verse 24.
God is spirit.
God is spirit. And those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, God's not going to be bound by a location, and not on the mountain or in the temple. He's a spirit. He's a spirit, and if you worship him, you worship him in spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to say something is spirit, as opposed to flesh, or as opposed to what he possibly could be?
Well, it takes me back to the other attributes of God, that he's omniscient, omnipresent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
a physical being.
It definitely is connected with those. Go ahead.
Omnipresent and omniscient in everywhere and every time and every place.
Right, because that would bind him to a certain place if he was a physical being. So definitely he's spirit in the sense that he's not bound by a physical body or any kind of physical limitations to his nature. That's true. I guess what I'm asking is what's the quality of spirit? And this is what we can do with these communicable attributes. We can begin to ask questions like this because we share in God's spirituality. We share in this aspect of God's nature. So when I ask, what does it mean to be spirit? We can probably, just by looking inside of ourselves and our own natures, get some taste for what this means.
That there's some things that are true about us that are not materially observable.
Right.
So I have a personality that is true and observable, but not corporally.
And that will stay with you when you die, right? That you, Carrie, will... When her body dies, she, Carrie, will still be there in her spirit. So we have a sense for that. And when we communicate with God, when we're praying, and we sense that he's speaking to us, what is that thing that allows us to know? Right?
Are we talking like a heavenly quality or like a perfect?
When you pray, Daryl, and you get a sense for God leading you or guiding you in a certain direction or his presence there when you're praying, you're sensing that with your spirit, right? That's
invisible.
Yeah.
Invisible.
That's the next quality we're going to. But it is invisible, you're right. But it's there's something inside of human beings.
I think it's a personal relationship that you yourself have with Christ or God. Mm-hmm. In my case, I've said this many times before, that right now, I get this tremendous ringing in my ears, mm-hmm. that lets me know that his presence is around. I don't know what that might have.
It's interesting, yeah. And you know it. You can feel it. I'm trying to think of an analogy that might give us an idea here, but think about maybe a computer and what is it? What is a thing in a computer that allows a computer to communicate with other computers around the world? It's, modem, right? You got it. Modem in your computer.
I still don't understand.
Okay. Well, you got a modem, and you can go online and you can communicate with other computers. Well, this is somewhat analogous to our. We have a spirit that allows. It's the thing in us that allows us to be in relationship with God and to communicate with God because God Himself is spirit. And it also means that we're not bound by our bodies. Our bodies are not us. They're part of us right now, and they will be at the resurrection, but we're not wholly defined by the physical aspects of who we are, right? We're spiritual creatures. God is a spiritual. He's not a spiritual creature. We're spiritual creatures. Does that make sense?
Well,
When
we get to heaven, we'll see Jesus in his earthly body. won't see God. And then,
now, we're going to get to that when we talk about invisibility in a minute. Okay. We'll talk all about that. And good question. Excellent question.
Okay.
You said you don't understand this concept. Or am I not? It's probably because I'm not explaining it correctly or rightly.
No,
but,
it's my ignorance. Spirituality is something that I attain for.
Mm-hmm.
Until I do that, I'm merely this flesh and bone.
I see. Maybe the definition, maybe the word I'm using might be a little confusing because when you talk to somebody and they say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And that sounds like more of the quality of what you're thinking about.
I try to become more spiritual.
Why?
Because I think that that will bind me better with a God, as I don't necessarily understand him or her. It will make life a little bit easier for me. I struggle with human issues.
I would. Go ahead.
I was going to say maybe to be more Christ-like, to be spiritual, is to be more like Christ.
Well, I think the reason why we strive to be to strive after God is because we have a spirit. Because we're spirit, we are spiritual, even if we don't feel spiritual. We are spirit. We're beings created to be in a relationship with God, and that the spirit that we're all given is the way that we do that. That's how we do that. We have a spirit that enables us to communicate and relate to.
And that's what God wants, is a relationship with us.
Right, and so he gave us all this quality, this thing, that will survive beyond our bodies. And that's why we're immortal. We have this capacity to relate to God in our spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We looked at this passage last time we met. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can maybe get a better sense. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think 3. Let me get there. 1 Corinthians. 2. Chapter 2. Beginning. Right. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Notice the capitalization on the word Spirit. When it's capitalized, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Right?
That is not revised.
Oh, they don't capitalize that? Figures. All right. Taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So Paul's talking about two different kinds of Spirit here. He's talking about God's Holy Spirit, right, which we're given at our conversion when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he's also talking about your Spirit within you. Who knows a man or a woman but the Spirit within him? There's something that resides, and this is talking in a general sense, and all humans, only Christians are given the Holy Spirit, but all humans have a spirit, and that's the vehicle of our communication with God. That's what allows us to be in communion with him. In fact, when we pray, we're told later on, I think it's also in 1 Corinthians, I have to look it up, but that when we pray, sometimes we don't have the words to say, we can't even think of what to say, but our spirit knows what to say, and this is what some people who speak in tongues will say happens, that they'll just start, they don't even know how to communicate what they want to communicate to God, but it'll start pouring out of them. But even if you don't speak in tongues or anything like that, sometimes when you're praying, you don't know what to say to God, and you just have to sit there. But you can still feel like there's some kind of interaction or communion going on, because you have a spirit within you, and and God's spirit is communicating with your spirit. Does that make sense? Anyway, but we're not really talking about, we shouldn't be talking about so much about our spirit, because this is about God's spirit, and the fact that God is spirit. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Beginning in verse 4. This aspect of God's nature is one reason why God gave his people commands against representing him in a physical form. I just want to read that, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 4 and going to verse 6.
You shall not make yourself for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third or the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments.
If God is spirit, what do you think his issue is with graven images, or with making idols out of the things in this created world?
They're false gods. They can't communicate spiritually.
Yeah, they're dead. Dead things. And they live, kind of like going back to what you were saying a minute ago, they do limit God's. You look at a calf, or you look at a golden calf, or you look at a statue of the Buddha, right? And this thing can't possibly communicate to us the reality of who God is, because God is spirit, and we don't worship him by focusing on that Chinese man sitting down in a temple.
A cross with the Christ on it.
That's a good question, right? Because that subject came up. Well, we have these symbols in churches. Some churches. Don't have any symbols at all. We have these churches. Does that contradict this command?
But it depends on how you view that.
Right.
If you view that Christ on the cross as, if you're worshiping that Christ on the cross, then you are committing an idol.
Right. Yeah. It's what the if you recognize that as a symbol of something greater and bigger, that's one thing. If you venerate the statue itself, then, well, there's a problem. God's command is don't. There's nothing in all of creation that can adequately represent who I am in a way that would call forth your worship. So when we use signs and symbols, we're getting to make sure we're not misusing them in that way. Because God is spirit, he's greater than that. He's nothing to think. All right, one last passage, and then we'll ask another question and move on. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse
17.
Chapter 6. Yeah, right. So there's this. Going back to this idea, this ending with this idea that your spirit and his spirit can. This is 6:17, right?
17.
Right. Your spirit and his spirit can become bound together through his work in you. Right now. When we use the word spirit in our culture, we often think in terms of things that are less real, right? I mean, spirit has this kind of ghosts association in English. We got to be careful when we associate that with God, because remembering that God is spirit means that before anything visible was ever created, anything physical was ever created, God existed in his spirit, and that means that spirit is the origin of the things that we consider real, right? The things that we can touch and sense and feel. So in some ways, spirit is much more real than the stuff that we see around us. It's a very important point, because in our culture, we tend to see the opposite. Well, let me see it, let me touch it, let me feel it, and that's how I know it's true. Well, if Christianity is true, and God, the Spirit, created all things, then in fact, he is the more real thing. Spirit is the more real thing. And this stuff is derives from it, or comes from him. Does that make sense?
Okay,
no. Okay.
Again, I'm playing the devil's
advocate. Please, go.
It's snowing today. I walk out. Daryl and I leave tonight. I've fallen. Sprained my ankle.
Mm-hmm.
That's real. We are very real, physical beings. I can go and pray that my ankle gets better. It doesn't hurt so much, but in the meantime, he's taking me to the hospital and my ankle hurts.
Yeah. So what do you deduce from that? That there's that the real is more
spiritual. Spirituality is an ideal.
Hmm. Anyone help him with that? Anyone?
Let me say this. First of all, I think what Matt's saying is, if we believe that if God is a spirit, which the Bible says he's a spirit, then fundamentally, that's true. That's a fact. If that spirit because God is, because I am, so he is spirit. He created the physical world, he created humans, he's allowed pain, everything here that we can physically see, and that we as human beings can physically see, is here because the spirit created it. So while it's easy for us in our limited understanding to say, well, I can feel this, I feel pain, so obviously it's real, of course it's true, but we have to train ourselves to think, and that might mean to think that, yes, this is very real, this is very true, but this is here because of this, because of God, who's a spirit. So even though we may not think, and see and feel and like taste and have all these sensories around us about the spirit is real, and the physical exists because of the spirit. So it's more like, I think of it more of like a logical, it just is. So Matt's not saying that, praying feels great all the time. That's not even where he's going. I understand you're just saying that God is, and he is a spirit, and we are, the physical is secondary to the spirit.
Right.
Not that we feel.
One way it's definitely grounded in Scripture, but it's not just a biblical Christian ideal. Even the Greeks before...
Right.
Their understanding of it was, look, if something changes and can pass away, then it's less real than those things that are permanent. And so for the Greek mind, everything that you can touch and taste and see in this world, even pain, has less reality than, say, justice or love or these qualities, for the Greek mind anyway, that were eternal qualities that existed beyond the physical material plane. And that's kind of what we're saying about God, is he just is, like Samantha was saying, he's spirit. And these passing experiences that we have, the passing world that we live in, is less real than this eternal spirit who brought all these things together and made them. Does that make sense? We can connect, we can communicate with him through our spirits, which will also be with him forever or not, depending on whether we know Jesus, but... But this stuff that we're around is not eternal stuff, so it's less real because of that. Jane, did you have a question? Oh. You look like you have a question.
Yes,
okay.
Thanks, Sam.
Okay. You look like you had a question, so.
Because when he's talking about, I just talking about truth is not that. And also the spiritual feeling is not the physical, I'm just thinking.
No, it's great. No, it's good. No, it's good. If you can remember that, I mean, that's one of the things that helps us stay, I think, sane in this world as Christians, is we have this eternal, unchanging God who is spirit, who is a constant in our lives. We can, regardless of the pain that we're feeling, we can cry out to Him and He's there, and our spirit will always be connected to Him, regardless of what's going on here. Right? All this stuff is going to change. I'm going to go through bad times. I'm going to go through good times. But God is spirit, and I have a spirit, and I can communicate with Him and be in a relationship with Him in my spirit, regardless of what happens.
We can say that, yes, we physically pain, but God's spirit, it's comfort us and give us just have the power and make our pain release or even disappear.
Right.
Something like that.
He gives us, right. He can do that. I mean, through His spirit, He does sometimes heal. But I mean, I guess the application of God's spirit is that we have communion with an eternal being who transcends this stuff, that who's more real than this stuff, and who transcends this stuff, and who in our lives, and who will always be present with us. And in that sense, He's more real. Not just in that sense, but He's more real than the things we experience. Does that help a little bit?
Well, you wouldn't have, and I can't compare a thought to God, actually, but there is something that you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't touch it. A thought you have, but it's there. There it is.
Yeah.
And you can't, but there's nothing you can do to pull it out.